Oh, man. Well, I want to welcome those that are joining us online as well. Glad that you're with us via the internet, wherever you're watching from. It's an honor to have you with us in the house today. And we hope that you would comment maybe on wherever you're watching, whether you're on psmchurch.com or Facebook. Let us know where you're watching from. We'd love to pray with you online today, connect with you. Let's give all of our online folks a hand right now. Welcome them into the service. Absolutely. Well, dads, you're a gift, but sometimes we're not very good at giving gifts. Dads, you know what I'm talking about? I heard about Bob. He was in trouble. He forgot his anniversary. His wife was so upset. He forgot the anniversary. No gift. She told him, tomorrow morning, I expect a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. It better be there. So they go to bed. Next morning, he gets up early, goes to work. She gets up. She looks out the window and sees a present wrapped in the driveway. She goes out there. It's a little box about like this. She opens it up, and it's a bathroom scale. No one has seen Bob since. Oh, man. Today is a day to honor those fathers, and we're in a sermon series called Rooted. And dads, if there's anything we want to do is to leave something rooted in the next generation, something that's planted and firm and steady. I read online, I read a Harvard study that just came out. They studied 5,000 people. That's a lot. That's a big sample. 5,000 kids, 8 years old to 14 years old. That's where they started. And then they tracked them through their early adulthood. And this is what their conclusions were. The conclusions reveal that the children who had religious upbringing are likely to be healthier and have a higher degree of well-being in early adulthood than those who do not. They reported having a higher life satisfaction and positivity in their 20s. They were found less likely to smoke, to have symptoms of depression, use illicit drugs, or have sexually transmitted diseases than people who engage in less regular spiritual practices. So, being a part of a church family matters. And I love when this kind of science lines up and proves God's way, but they really didn't have to do it. They could have just read Psalms 112, verse 1 through 4, because it says basically in Scripture exactly what this survey or this study said. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Let's look at that sentence. I bolded that part of that sentence because that one sentence there is such an oxymoron. Like, if you were to just look at the words in that sentence, it doesn't look like they fit together. Joyful are those who fear? What in the world's going on here? Fear the Lord. Reverence and honor and respect brings joy when you fear the Lord. And then look what the last part says. It's just as ironic. Delight in obeying. Obeying. Delight in obeying his commands. I just wanted to highlight that sentence because I feel like there's so many folks that are lost in this generation of mushy, no standards, no truths, and we can forget the value in being obedient and being corrected. and being a part of a church family. It says their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. That's basically the biblical translation of the Harvard study. You're part of a church family. It matters. So thank you for being here today. Everybody that's in here today, thank you. It matters. It matters to you. It matters to us. It matters to our family, our church family. When we gather together and worship God together, hear the Word of God read, pray together, socialize, connect with one another, it really does matter. It benefits you. It benefits us. It benefits each other. And parents, thank you for bringing your kids. All these kids that lined up, and they do that every service. We have an altar full of these kids that come up. Thank you for going through the stress of getting the clothes cleaned and ironed and something in their stomach to eat for breakfast and getting them in the car and getting them in the parking lot. Just thank you for the effort that you're putting in. It matters. Amen. I really want to encourage the parents in here today, but also want us to view this message today from a child's perspective. Everybody in here is a child. I know some of you that are older, married, have kids of your own. You don't feel like a kid anymore, but really you're a kid too. You're a child of God. And if you could just view this whole message from that perspective, it's helpful. Because one of the core attributes of maturing is this one thing. This is the core attribute of maturing as a child of God, and that is how you handle when you are wrong. How do you handle it when you're wrong? And let me just stop for a second and say, you are often wrong. I just dropped the mic and caught it. Okay. You're often wrong. That's a very seemingly negative sermon point, right? In sermon school, they would teach you that's not a very good sermon point because it's so negative. But it's true. And I feel like there's so many of us that get wrapped up in this idea that we're not, or when we are wrong, we're just going to get over it or beat it ourselves. And so I hope and pray that there are people in your life that are able to speak to you and that you listen to them and let you know when you're wrong. Now, if you're married, this is probably not a problem for you because you have someone, and Erica's laughing so loud back there. This is my wife. We are fluent in the language of how you're wrong, right, as a spouse. And I'm not just talking about a dripping faucet, the Bible says, of nagging. I'm talking about true, heartfelt love for someone else that says, I don't want you to keep living this way because I love you. And I see something in your life that's not right. And I want to help you with that. To have someone recognize that, to have somebody give clarity to that, and then have somebody walk with you as you face the consequences of that. That's so important. And that's why we're here as a church family together, to help recognize when we are not going on a path and clarify it. Now listen, if all you do, if all you're connected to on this walk with God is just some random connection with people and it's haphazard, then you probably don't have someone in your life that can recognize when you're wrong, because they don't even know you. To recognize it, they have to be in your life and see what's happening. And so I want to encourage you to dig deep in the family of God and have relationship with people so much that they could recognize when you're going down a path that's not right, and then clearly tell you in a loving way. And then there is the discipline, the consequence. Now, the older you get, you at some point kind of get out of the spanking age and out of the grounding age, and you get to college and you get married or whatever, and for some reason we think at that adult age that there is no discipline or there's no need for discipline. But the Bible's very clear that there is correction and discipline for all of God's kids. It matters. And really, I want you to think about the discipline being the natural consequences of your decisions. So when you make a decision and it's the wrong decision and then there's a consequence for that, then that is the punishment that's being offered. And so we need people in our life that once that truth comes to the surface and we're able to see that this is something that really is a problem, that they will walk with us through that discipline. So important. Last week, Pastor Renee talked to us about a lie in our culture that just simply says, my sin only matters to me. And the lie says, you know, who cares, you know, about everybody else? This is just your thing. It's a private thing and all that. And he brilliantly talked about from Scripture how that's not the case, that sin affects all these other people and goes beyond just ourself. But today I want to go a little deeper than that lie and say there's a prevailing lie in our culture that simply says that there's no sin at all, that there is really no absolute right or wrong, that right or wrong just depends on who you are and where you grew up and what your opinion is, that everything is relative. If it feels good, then you should do it. That means if it feels good, that must mean it's right. And if other people are doing it and promoting it and they're popular, then it must be right. And that lie has been going on since the Garden of Eden. It's this lie that keeps coming up that if it's okay for you in this circumstance, it's okay, and there's nothing that is absolutely right and absolutely wrong. Absolute truth. Absolute truth means that doesn't matter where you grow up, what skin color, how much money you have, whether you live in Asia or North America, or you live in 500 BC or 2019, it's right. Or it's wrong. That's absolute truth. And the secularism and the humanism that we see in our culture today doesn't believe that. And it's constantly fighting absolute truth. And almost like you're offending people if you tell them that they're wrong. And you're against them. You hate them if you tell them that you're wrong. They've pitted it against people against each other. And obviously the media has a lot to do with this. But it's gone so far is that even if science or biology has proven it, even if you don't believe it or want to believe it, you can choose to disprove that biological evidence. And just sometimes when I read the paper or watch stuff, it's shocking to me. How far people that supposedly are smart and educated have allowed their mind to be so swayed by the opinion of other people. And so what the point of this whole message series is that we would be rooted in the house of the Lord, thriving in the house of God. That means we're not going to be moved or shifted by ideologies or popular opinion, but instead be anchored and rooted in truth of God's way. Amen. Hebrews 12:5 says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Encouraging words? Let's hear them. What are the encouraging words? Okay. My child, don't make light of the Lord's what? Discipline. Well, I thought the encouraging word was going to be, don't take light when the Lord blesses you with $50,000. Don't take light when you get that healing you've been wanting. Don't take light, you know. No, the encouraging word is the Lord's going to discipline you. Don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. And so here's the point I want you to grab out of verses 5 and 6. Discipline is actually an identifying factor. Parents discipline their kids. They don't discipline other kids in their house. They discipline their own kids. So when the Lord gives you a convicting thought or feeling, then you should translate that convicting thought to this message, which is, I matter. God loves me. I'm his kid. I'm doing something that's against his will, and he has designed this world and designed the path for us to live, and I have taken it upon myself to go against that path and do my own thing, and so now I'm having this convicting thought that don't go that way. Get out of that deal. Maybe you're in a transaction right now with some partners or something, and it's just like it's going a wrong direction, or a client that you have, a family member, something happening that you're kind of involved with, but you feel like, this is just not right. I shouldn't do this. This is not correct. I shouldn't have said that to her. I shouldn't have gone there with him. These things, like these thoughts that we have that are a check, a convicting thought, we often want to avoid those thoughts and say, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to go there. I want to just keep going in this. And someday I'll deal with that. Someday I'll stop doing this, but I don't want to think about those convicting thoughts. But I hope that you can redefine those convicting moments with the truth of God's word that he's giving to you. Stop, change, shift. Maybe he's saying start something. Shift your thinking. You matter. This is what that scripture says. If you have a thought from God that is telling you to stop something you're doing or start, change in some way, that is a sign that he loves you, that you're his kid, and he has great plans for you in your life. If he didn't love you, he would allow you to keep going on that path without telling you anything. If you don't love your kids, you let them touch the stove when it's hot, right? You let them stay up all night every night. You let them eat whatever they want. If you don't love them. Ooh. Rubber hitting the road a little bit. All right. But we don't do that. We choose to discipline kids, and we're all kids in here. We choose to discipline them because we love them. Erica, I wish you had your shirt on today. She has a shirt that says something like, just an ordinary mom trying not to raise jerks. Isn't that what it says? Just an ordinary mom trying to not raise jerks. How do we do that? Discipline, saying there's a two-letter word that parents have to know. No. Hebrews 12 and 7. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? Now, in this day and time, it was rare. But in 2019, it's everywhere. There's kids everywhere not disciplined. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we've respected our earthly fathers who discipline us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Let me just stop. I want to go a little deeper with parents in here. Kids that are in here, just listen in, but I'm speaking to parents in here. Parents, if you think that you have to only be your kid's friend to have influence in their life and to shape them, that's not true. That's a lie from the devil, that you always have to say yes, always have to give them everything they want, because I don't want them mad at me. I don't want that is not the way God has designed us. He has designed us to set parameters, and your kids will actually respect you more when you say no and discipline them and then hold the standard. This is the hard part. Consistency and discipline is the hard part. Keep holding that line. Don't overpromise on discipline and then underdeliver. That's the inconsistency that makes it suffer. But I want to empower parents. There is a godly way to discipline your kids in love and tell them no. Can we go over to so-and-so's house? No. Jude, Avery will tell you that sometimes I'll tell them no just because I said no. But there's all these reasons why it should be yes. I don't care. No. Sometimes you just need to be told no because you need to be told no. Man, this is good preaching right here. But adults, before you get too excited, God's going to tell you no sometimes. He's going to discipline you sometimes. He's going to discipline me sometimes. Look at this. God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful for both parties. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest. What a beautiful word that is. That's on the other side of discipline. A peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And so I want to encourage you, if you're in a place in life, this is everybody in the room, adults, kids, single parents, married, college student, I mean, everybody in the room. If you're going through something, you feel that check in your heart and you know that God is telling you to stop something or change something, or there's something in your heart that is not trusting in him and it's just acting out in its own rebellion. As I've been talking over the last few weeks about this same message, I'm sure some of you have had things come to mind. I've had things come to mind. If we will be faithful through the process and we will allow ourselves to be corrected and disciplined and we will let that purity come out to the surface, what the scripture says is that it's painful for a while, but what's going to happen is that you're going to reap a harvest of peaceful, right living. You will get there, but here's the other option. If you don't and you keep hiding it and keep ignoring that, you develop a callus to that conviction and that thought. What's going to happen is you keep being satisfied with a substitute, and the only reward you have is something that is less than what God has planned for you in your life. And it's a cheap, cheap substitute. Instead, if you will surrender, humble yourself, receive correction, receive discipline, and allow that pain to happen for a season, then there is a reward. And it says we would share in his holiness, the purity of God and the wholeness of God and the joy of the Lord. And you see this in secular sports when a athlete has been accused of illegal or, against the rules and perform. The ones that come out immediately and say, I did it, yes. Within 2 weeks, everybody's forgiven them and moved on. But the ones that keep saying no, 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 no. The people have such a struggle with that because they are not coming clean. It's the same principle for all of us, no matter what God is knocking on the door of our heart with. So if that's the case, then we should crave the word of the Lord. We should desire God's word to be fresh in our heart and in our mind. Lord, speak to me. reveal to me, show me the places in my life that are not. God, I don't want anything in my life to be okay if you're not okay with it. Even if everybody else is going in that direction. Even if everybody in society and everybody that's popular and everybody that's got millions of followers and everybody else that's doing all these things believe this, Lord, if your word doesn't say it, Lord, convict me. I want to be sensitive to what your word has to say. I want to live and I want to be rooted in your word. Ephesians 4:14, we'll close with this. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. You know what that's saying? It's saying we'll be rooted. We'll be rooted in the house of the Lord, thriving in the family of God, because we have responded well when we've been wrong. Let's pray together. Would you join with me? And I just come to you, Heavenly Father, in the wonderful, mighty name of Jesus Christ. I could never come in my own name or even a church name or anything else. I come to you, God, in the pure, perfect, and beautiful name of Jesus Christ. We desire to have a relationship with you. We want to be in relationship and in covenant with you. Lord, we long for that. So God, I'm praying with my brothers and sisters right now that you would reveal to us, make it clear, maybe just directly from you to us, or maybe through other people, or maybe when we're reading the Bible, or maybe when we're singing a worship song, whatever. Show us, God, the places and the areas. Lord, where are you correcting us? Where is there a need for discipline? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you're ready for that, you're ready to be surrendered and give your life to Jesus, no matter you've never done it before or you've done it every day, let's do it again right now. And I especially want to encourage those of you that have never prayed a prayer like this, you know, just to join up with God and to be a part of his family. I want to encourage you to go for it today. You're not going to have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. There's so much to God that we don't know, but we do know he loves us. He's forgiven us. He gave his life that we would be forgiven and cleansed before him. So we receive that today. Would you just say that? Lord, I receive your salvation today. Please forgive me of my sin. Please cleanse me of everything I've done wrong. Wash me. I give my life to you. From this day forward, I want to live a life that honors you. I want to live a life that blesses you, God. I look to you, Jesus, as my Savior. I look to you as my friend. Please fill me with your Spirit. Set me up for a wonderful future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, clap your hands before God right now. Thank God. Yeah.